beautiful home, beautiful crown, beautiful robe. I wear those, not talking about physical things there, but that things of that eternal home that awaits us and the hope that we have. Those are the type of songs we need to sing and think about, the things that await us, because none of us are going to live here forever. And we have a marvelous, wonderful hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me a while ago if I bought an apple for everybody tonight. I hope that you'll always remember now from that example, you see, what faith is. Don't do things like that just to entertain people, but I hope it will impress upon people what faith is and the difference between it and opinion and coming to know something by experience, and that our hope or our faith is based upon evidence. Want to remember those that are sick, Pat Roberts, and is she out of the hospital now? Anybody know? I haven't had a chance to check on her since I came back. Monday, Tuesday? Okay. I hadn't had a chance to check on her since I came in last night. And Ray Hall, scheduled for surgery on April the 20th. And, Johnny Patterson, Marie Alexander, Susan Barnhart, Jean Douglas's husband, Ed, Willie Mae Trammell's mother, Jane Davis's dad. He'll be finding out from the doctors tomorrow, Jane says, more about what procedure he might have to go through. Tests have shown he has water on the brain. Chris Buckles' dad, who's home now, Wesley Buckles, scheduled for surgery on April the 19th. And I start to say all the elders' wives, but I guess Sam's wife is not well. I mean, it is well. I'll get it right in a minute. Sam's wife is well. My wife has a bladder infection, but she's doing better this afternoon. And Jackie said his wife is feeling a bit better also there. Would you bow with me in prayer before we look at a text here? Loving Father, we come before thee at this time to ask that you be with us as we study thy word. We are so thankful, Father, for the great hope and the confidence and assurance that you have given unto us through thy Son, through thy word that you've given unto us. Bless us, Father, that we might appreciate more fully the word that you have given unto us and the power that it has to affect our lives. We ask that you will forgive us of our sins and be with us now at this time as we study thy word together. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As I went home after this morning's lesson thinking about faith, there are so many facets to faith and so many things that need to be said and so much study that needs to be done by each and every one of us about it. One of the things that I would wish that I had said was, as I pointed out, that faith is based upon evidence, is that requires study and examination of evidence. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Our world is a world without faith in God. And the reason is because they have not examined the evidence. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of us who are weak in the faith, and not near as strong as we could be in the faith. And again, the reason is many times we're just not into the evidence of God's word. We're not studying it and making it a part of our lives so that faith is strong and growing and vibrant within each and every one of us. Our text tonight is one found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. But before I turn to it, I want to ask a question about who do you think is the wisest man that you've ever come into contact with? Or woman, I'm talking generic terms now. The wisest person you've ever come into contact with. And would you think maybe the wisest person ought to be someone who is a president of our nation? Or someone like Einstein? Some brain? Who is the wisest person? Is he the man that makes and keeps his money? Is he the man who able to invent and come up with a lot of things that can help people and make life easier for us? Is the one who obtains knowledge and education? Who has ability and talents beyond the most of us? Or is he the person that has learned to live life with ease and have a lot of fun and a great deal of pleasure and enjoy life? Well, we might go on and on, stacking possible answers one upon another. But having talked about what faith is this morning, we need to look at God's Word and see what it says about the wise person. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 says, "He that winneth souls, he that winneth souls is wise." There's not a more important thing that one can do than to reach out and try to lead souls to Christ. To save souls that are destined for eternal destruction. When we engage ourselves in doing that type of work, we've made the wisest choice that we could make. The man who takes souls for God, who leads souls to salvation, is the wisest person. I'd like to note some reasons why that this verse is true. He that winneth souls is wise. First is because it is the work our Lord commands us to do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us, who would have each and every one of us commit our lives into His trust, is the one who commands us to engage in this work. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus passed by the seashore and saw Peter and Andrew fishing, he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They left their nets and followed him. They were wise. There is not anything compared to the work that we can do leading souls to Christ, being fishers of men. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto the Father unless the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, we can't, he says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. There's only one way to come to the Father. We're going to have to be drawn by the Father. And how does the Father draw us to him? He says in the next verse, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father or of the Father cometh unto me." The way God draws people to himself is by teaching. That's why Jesus sent us to go and teach. The most important thing that any of us can do with our lives, with our time, with our possessions, our money, our talents, is to use them to lead souls to Christ. Whether it's preaching the gospel in foreign countries or in our own living room. Jesus commanded it. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." If we're really the friend of Jesus, if we really care about him, if we really love him and his word, then we're going to be wise in keeping his commandments. But to win souls for Christ is also wise because it was the business of life with Jesus. That's what he came for. Luke 19 and verse 10. He said that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to amass a great fortune. He didn't come to rule over the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. He didn't come for any political purposes or aspirations. He came simply for the purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. That's what his life's work was. And So therefore, it's important. We can have a part in that work. The Apostle Paul speaks about how we can have a part in that work in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And how it was the life work of Jesus Christ when he says in verse number 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. He was working through Christ to do only one thing, to reconcile the world back to himself. But he goes on as saying that he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have that work. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. And so it was the business of life of Christ. That's why he came. But thirdly, leading souls to salvation is wise because it is the business of life with the apostles and early disciples. Christ not only did that work, but he left that work for his apostles and disciples to do. First and foremost, it was not to raise the dead at that time. It was not to feed the hungry or to take care of the sick, to heal those that were sick. But it was to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the ministry that Jesus Christ sent them to do. This very text which we've just read here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is talking about himself, including himself, when he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading with you through us, be reconciled to God. Paul's life, the life of the early apostles and many of the disciples, were dedicated to that work of pleading with people to be reconciled to God. And that must be our work also, to plead with people to be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his spokesmen. We are his representatives. In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2, the Apostle Paul says, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the way the work is to be carried on. It's to be from one generation to another. From the Apostle Paul, what people had seen in him, they were to teach to others who could teach it to succeeding generations. And there's nothing more important than that. And we must do the same, pass it on. In Acts chapter 8, there's an example of one of the early disciples. The record says that whenever the Christians were scattered at Jerusalem, they went to all different places. The record says that they went everywhere preaching the word. One particular one here, Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And verse 12 says that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, both men and women were baptized. They believed the evidence that he presented. You think about this morning's lesson, and they accepted that evidence, and they were baptized. But here he was doing the work. Notice it speaks about here that number that was baptized here. Many of them, both men and women. How wonderful an opportunity that he had to be able to bring the message of salvation to them, bring those souls into the kingdom of God. There is nothing so wonderful. There's not any privilege that we can enjoy in all of life as great as the privilege of being able to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings out really the next point that I would make, and that is that one is wise in leading souls to salvation because in it we have the unspeakable privilege of personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. What an honor to be able to be His representative. What an honor to be able to work with Him. And each one of us, as we go about our daily tasks, need to remember that. That we are Christ's representative. That we have the opportunity to speak to others. That we have the opportunity to lead others to Christ. To have an influence upon them. The words we speak. The attitudes we exhibit. We are ambassadors for Christ. It's our work to beseech people. As though Christ were working through us. Beseeching people to be reconciled to God. What an honor. What a privilege that we have. We must never forget that. Sometimes I think we take that very lightly. We don't think seriously about the fact that Christ would use us and He would work through us to accomplish His purpose. We must never lose sight of that goal. What a privilege. Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I don't know, you might think about some individual or some person that means a whole lot to you. And you'd like to be able to do something with them. Just this last 2 days, Friday and Saturday, or most of yesterday anyway, I was able to spend with my mother. She's having quite a difficult time trying to adjust to being alone and the loneliness. And after we... After we left yesterday, she... Evidently was quite upset. I knew she was getting that way when we came time for us to go. And then after we came home, I talked to her on the phone, and she had been quite upset. But she'd enjoyed the opportunity to be together. I guess I come by my liking to fish justly, because she likes to fish. And so on Friday, I had her out in the boat. We put her chair upright in the bottom of the boat, and she was sitting in the boat and out there fishing in the pond on the property, on the farm up there. It was a great privilege. Enjoyed it very much to be able to break the loneliness for her for a while and to spend some time with her. But you know, that doesn't begin to compare with the privilege that we have of working with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to join hands, so to speak, in fellowship with Him, reaching out to people that are lost. Many times as I go to try to talk with people, maybe it's just a marriage counseling situation. Maybe it's studying God's Word, some soul trying to find the truth of what they need to do to be saved. I try to always spend time in prayer before I go and talk to those people or go to study with them. Ask for the Lord's blessing, as I do before I get up here to preach every time. Because all of these efforts are working together with Christ. And being Christ's representative, trying to instruct and help and lead people to Christ. But that's not only true of me, it's true of you, of each and every one of us. And what a privilege when we can be workers together with Christ. But then also, it's wise to win souls because it brings us the greatest blessing that we can enjoy. There is no greater blessing that we can bring to anyone, to any soul. You know, you might think it'd be great to be able to be a doctor, you know, maybe save somebody's life. Someone have a heart attack and maybe be there almost dead, or maybe their heart had stopped beating, the breath of life had gone from them, to be able to restore them to life, make one feel so wonderful to give them their life back to them again. James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wander from the truth and someone turn him back." Now this is talking about someone who's turned away, but the truth applies to one who's never been a Christian. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now we might save a person's physical life, but it doesn't begin to compare to saving a soul from eternal death and eternal destruction. Notice those words carefully there. Save a soul from death. Notice that word soul. What's a soul worth? Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit him? Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Nothing it compares to the soul. The soul sometimes some individual that we might love, and yet that person we know is not living like the Lord would have them to live. How concerned we can be about that soul. How much pain or anguish and heartache that we can go through because of our concern about that soul. Worth more than all the world. We should be concerned about it. We should try to do everything that we can to reach out and help that soul. We cannot live people's lives for them. They have to make their own decision. People that are Christians and follow Him have to make that choice themselves. But then notice it says to save a soul from death. This is talking about eternal death. This is talking about the separation from God. This is talking about complete wrong existence. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians verses 1, 7, 8, and 9 that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't think that we can begin to imagine how terrible it's going to be to be separated from the Lord. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. If you were to think about the worst day that you ever faced in your life, if you were to think about the worst type of weather and existence that you might go through upon the face of this earth, and multiply that by eternity, day after day after day, you probably wouldn't begin to have a comparison to what it's going to be like to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. But if we convert a soul, we save a soul from death, we've saved that soul from that. We rescue that person from death to life. We convert a sinner from the error of his way. And then the last thing I would mention about why it's wise to win souls is because it brings the most abundant reward that can be brought to anyone. Can you imagine being assembled around the throne of God with other people that you've had a part in their salvation? Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's children, maybe it's mothers and fathers. But to be there with them in heaven above throughout all eternity, what a wonderful reward we're going to enjoy to have them there, be together with them. Daniel 12 and verse number 3 says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. There's going to be a great reward waiting for those who turn people to righteousness. I hope that we can be concerned, more concerned in our everyday lives about the lost and our efforts to bring them to righteousness. Too many Christians are more satisfied and afraid to shine down here upon this earth. We become more concerned about the things that give us pleasure, whether it's our fishing or golf or farming or whatever it is, teaching school, whatever our job or profession or our hobby might be or our pleasure might be, doesn't begin to compare. We mustn't lose sight of what we're really here for and what life is all about. And must not become so involved in those things that we forget the real reward is going to be for serving the Lord, reaching out to the lost. Do we think it's wise to win souls? Do we really think that's what we should spend our time doing? Do we really think that's what our children should be doing? Are we interested in our children becoming gospel preachers? Our elders in the Lord's church? Or do we want them to shine by having a good education and bringing in a lot of money, having a fine profession to be able to make life easy for them? Are we wise in that respect? Too many Christian parents do not really want their children to become preachers. It's not an easy life. The world's going to make fun of you. It's going to belittle you. It's going to laugh. And you're going to spend your time trying to reach out to people who really don't care. And it's not going to be a fabulous salary that you're going to make. So a lot of times parents, Christian parents, rather their children become something else and not have to go through the things that, well, the apostles and early disciples and anybody that preaches or gives their life and service to the Lord really goes through. The wisest man is the one who does his best in taking souls for God, rescuing those souls from death to life, converting sinners from the error of their ways. How we need to be involved in inviting, encouraging, setting examples that others can follow. It was good this morning to see several people here that hadn't been here in a while, members of the Lord's body. We can do so many simple things like simply phoning some of those people, putting the card in the mail, encouraging them, so it was sure good to see you at worship today. The little things, so many just by our attitude and the words that we speak can encourage and lift up people that are having a difficult time. And you know, people are watching our example. It's so important to set the right example. If you're going to lead souls to Christ, it's so important to set the right example. A week ago, last Sunday, June Hyder had a friend of hers to come to church with her. June was telling me about it, and I'm sure she won't mind if I tell you. June had never really invited this person to come to church, never even spoke to her about it. And this person just out of the blue says, you going to church tomorrow, June? And June says, well, yes, she was. She says, you wouldn't mind if I go along, would you? You see, here was a person who hadn't been going to church, hadn't been attending any place, but she knew her friend went someplace. And just because of her friend's example, then she's encouraged to go along. I'm encouraged to see there's so many things that we can do like this, so many things that we can say or do to encourage people. It's an encouragement to see Lewis Reynolds' daughter, Sue, attending our services on Sunday morning just on a regular basis. All you have to do is many times just to say to somebody, come and go with us, you know. And I'm sure that, again, I haven't talked to them about this. I don't know whether it was their example or they invited her or what, but just some little something and she came. Attending with us. What a wonderful opportunity and a privilege that we have. There's no greater influence that we can have upon the lives of other people than that influence that we can have spiritually upon them. Once upon a time, I received a call from a family that said we'd like to be visited by minister of the church. So we used to be members of the church about 20 years ago, but we haven't attended in some time now. So we have some problems we'd like for you to cause. So in doing so, I found out that the man was terminally ill. He only had maybe a few months to live. But he had been baptized into Christ and been a member of a church, a local church in that town, about 20 years ago. But the particular preacher that he had liked had quit preaching there. And so the next preacher came along, he didn't like too well, and they just dropped out and quit attending. Now he was dying. And as I talked to him, he says, I guess I've failed. I wasn't for sure what he was talking about till he talked a little bit longer, you know. As he went on to explain their spiritual circumstances, and I understood what he's talking about, he said he was telling me he had failed at the most important thing in all of life. He'd fallen away from the church, left the Lord. And even in the course of the conversation, a curse word or two slipped out. As much as he knew what his condition was, and he was lost, and he wanted to turn his life around, and as I talked to him in terms of the fact that he could still turn his life around, a curse word or two slipped out. He had got so far away from the Lord. You know, it's amazing how time can pass little by little. And the little things that we ought to be doing every day become neglected. We let the busy demand for things that have to have our attention that day crowd out those eternal spiritual things, maybe thinking that someplace down the line we'll have more time and we'll take care of those spiritual things. But you know, every day that we live still has the press of all the individual things that have to be taken care of every day. And you can put it down in your little book or in your mind or wherever you want to, that every day you're going to still have the same pressures or daily things you have to take care of today. And the only way you're ever going to get around to the spiritual matters is to put them first. How important it is that we take time for those words that need to be spoken, to invite people to come to services, to speak to someone about their salvation, to let somebody know it was good to see them at church, to let somebody know that we miss them and we care about their soul. Or how important it is, if you're not a Christian this night, to become one. Because you see, each day that you put it off, it becomes easier and easier just to put it off. Just to say, well, I will, but sometime. And when you're 20, you're going to be saying, you know, well, there's so many things I want to do when I'm young. And then you're going to want to get married. And, well, we've got the family to take care of. When we have more time, you know, we don't have the children to raise and have to work maybe at two jobs to make enough money to feed the children. But then I'll get around to living for the Lord. And those children become teenagers. They're going to demand so much of your time and attention if you're in that stage of life. Or after the children begin to get married and you become grandma and grandpa, there's going to be constant demands all the way down the road. There's never going to be a convenient time to become a Christian. You have to put it first in one's life. If you're not a Christian this night, why not become one this night? Don't put it off. You see, when we talk about saving souls from death, that's why I preach the gospel. If you're not a Christian, I'm after your soul. I want to see you obey the gospel. If you are a Christian, I want to see you grow to the fullness of Christ, to full maturity in Christ, to be like Him. Oh, you may be saying, well, I could never grow to that. Well, you can't. You just keep on putting one foot in front of the other. Keep on adding one bit of information, one bit of growth. Just add on. That's the way we add those Christian virtues. Just keep adding on. That's what we're to do. We may never reach that maturity, but we're to keep adding that maturity toward being the fullness, the maturity that was in Christ. But whatever you need to do, whether it's turn your life around because you have not served the Lord you ought to, or whether maybe you've been putting off becoming a Christian and you need to do it tonight while you have time and while you have opportunity. Tomorrow's sun might not never rise. Do it this night. Won't you come while we stand now, while we sing?
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demand. Whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling. Open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten. Thee will I open wide, though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
Turn to page 548. Please pass your attendance card to the center aisle. After singing the first and last verse of this song, Brother Fletcher will dismiss us. The sins have been washed in the footprints of the stranger on Galilee's shore, and the voice that subdued the rough billows is heard in Judea no more. But the path of that lone Galilean with joy I will follow today. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. When the last feeble step has been taken and the gates of that city appear, and the beautiful songs of the angels float out on my listening ear, when all that now seems so mysterious will be bright and as clear as the day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day we've had to enjoy. We're thankful, Father, for all the many blessings that you give us in this life. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had this day to assemble to worship thee. We pray that we've said and done those things that's been pleasing in thy sight. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that are mentioned who are sick and who are recovering from surgery. Be with them, Father, and be thy will they might regain their health back and be back with us soon. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our upcoming youth rally and lectureship. We continue to pray for our elders that lead this congregation. We're thankful for each one of us here this evening. Be with us as we go to our homes. Help us to be willing servants of thine. We pray now that you forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.